Good to see everyone. You ready to get into the Word of God? Yeah, amen, amen. All right, we're going to need all the time that we have for the passage that we're going to cover, but that means that you're going to need a Bible. If you're brand new with us, there's a Bible under the seat in front of you. If you're not brand new, there's a Bible under the seat in front of you. I'm going to give you the page number on where to turn to in a moment. Also, you're going to need your handout sheet that was given to you as you walked in the door. I'm going to give you the fill in the blank there in a moment. We are launching a brand new series today. If you're new, how fun it is that you're with us right at the beginning of a series. It's a 27-part series walking through the book of Romans line by line. It's going to take us through the majority of the year. We're kicking all that off today, and we entitled the series Blueprint for Breakthrough. Here at Bridgeway, this is a year of breakthrough. We're trying to look for all the areas in our lives that maybe are stuck or keeping us from the fullness that God has. I would suggest to you that as we continue to walk through the book of Romans, we're going to see that he's going to be giving us breakthrough opportunity after breakthrough opportunity. So hopefully, those prayers that you've always had, Lord, may I be free, would be answered through this series and through his grace. I'm going to begin with a couple general ideas and we'll dial it down to that fill in the blank. And the first one is this: I cannot imagine a more transformational truth outside of the theology of God than our identity in Christ. And that is not a hyperbole, that's not exaggeration. That I truly believe that if we know who we are because of what Jesus has done, if we truly understand how he built us and designed us, I think our lives would be different. Our actions and behaviors are dictated by our beliefs. What we believe about God indicates our level of worship and alignment. What we believe about ourselves indicates how we will steward the life that God has given us. Ever since the Garden of Eden, there's been so many opinions telling us who we are, right? I mean, it's not a recent thing. I think it's amped up in recent years. But ever since mankind started, everybody's got an opinion about us, right? Who we should be. And if you realize, if you're ever a student in history, you begin to understand it actually changes from generation to generation. For example, if you're born in wartime, toughness is celebrated. This whole grit it out, don't complain, you're the tough one. But if you're born in peacetime, enlightenment, education, soft skills, all that is heightened. So it all depends on where you're born, when you're born, right? And we all know, I mean, it's not shocking to know that, man, one little examination of history and you realize our level of what we consider attractive keeps flipping. It keeps changing. So we will never what please anybody any of the time. I mean, this time they're telling us we're beautiful, and then the next moment they're telling us we're not. And then they're telling us we're fit, and then they're telling us we're not. And they're telling us we should be all these things. And probably the most discouraging aspect is that as many voices are outside telling us what to do, I feel like we have an even more inside, right? All this cacophony of voices telling us who we should be, how we should be, why we are not enough, where we don't match up, where God failed in us, where we failed, stuff like that. But just understand this: false identity can trap us, yeah? I mean, what if we believe something false about ourselves? We're gonna act as if it's true. It's gonna change the course of our lives. For example, if we believe that we are only here for other people's enjoyment, then we will look to them to tell us if we're valuable or not. If they don't consider us valuable, we determine we are not valuable. On the other hand, if we believe ourselves to be gods, then we elevate ourselves in an unnecessary importance, and we start doing things that hurt other people, and we do things that are entirely inappropriate. If, for example, we believe ourselves to be scientific accidents, cosmological happenstance, then what purpose and meaning is there for us at all? What you believe about yourself is going to dramatically dictate how you live your life. But what if those are false narratives? What if they're not true? What if we are created out of love? What if we are purposeful? What if we are meaningful? What if we have infinite value? What if everything about us is special? How then would we live, right? So many opinions. How would we even know what is true? I would believe that the most obvious answer is that a creator gets to dictate what their creation is for. Therefore, the fill in the blank on the sheet in front of you is very simple. Jesus tells us who we are. Jesus tells us who we are. Even the most well-meaning, well-intentioned voices in your life, people that love you a ton, will never be able to tell you fully who you are because they don't have all the information. They cannot know your tomorrow. They cannot know your full design. They cannot know your full capacity. They cannot know your full potential. So even the sweetest, whatever they're going to tell you is never big enough or robust of a definition of you to even be fair. Are we allowed to echolocate off other people? Yes. Are we allowed to use other people's opinions to help see our blind spots? Yes, we should. Can we look at other people as role models? Can we learn from one another? Can we be a community? Of course. But we cannot allow human beings to fully determine our identity because it's just never going to be right enough. That is something God knows and God knows alone. And he is where we get our identity from. Amen? Amen. Would you turn with me to the book of Romans? The book of Romans. If you brought your own Bible today, just drop it open in the middle. Go to the right. You're eventually going to hit Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. It's page 939 in the Bibles here in the sanctuary, 939. As I said, we're going to be going through a 27-part series. What that means is we have to slow everything down. Why? Because this book is unlike many of Paul's writings. And we're going to talk about how different it is, but it seems to be almost like the essence of Christianity. And every line he puts out there is loaded with meaning. We can't just blow past this stuff. We can't talk about it in large chunks. We got to do it in small pieces. The point of the series is that if we're going to experience breakthrough, we actually have to learn what real Christianity is. I appreciate preachers, I appreciate podcasts, I appreciate all sorts of helps. But understand this, if we only receive the word already digested by another teacher, we may miss some things, and we need to be able to go back to the original raw word of God. So what that means is we need to have our eyes on Scripture. Even what you hear me preach about from the word of God still has a bias. The Bible is so complex and so beautiful, you could have 50 different pastors preach the same passage, and you're going to hear a different aspect of what God was trying to say. That is wonderful and amazing, but understand, each individual pastor's perspective or what they teach is limited. Therefore, your job is to always have a filter on with me to be able to say, Pastor, that was very helpful of this. I'm going to go back to my Lord. I'm going to go back to ask the Holy Spirit as I consider the word of what else or what does he want to share with me, right? This is not the final word on the matter. I do not have the corner market on truth. I do not know everything about Scripture. And if I did, I wouldn't have time to talk about it, right? So we always need to go back to the one that it's all about, right? And we need to learn that way. Now, the thing I'm going to push for this entire series, because a lot of you are Christians, a lot of you are Bible literate, a lot of you know something about the book of Romans. So therefore, what I'm going to do is I'm going to challenge you to look through the lens of, am I living as if this is true? Okay, I am not interested in you becoming more knowledgeable so you can win more debates. I'm not interested in you dialing in your doctrine so you can convince everyone else you're smart. I don't care about any of that. I care about whether or not what God says becomes true in our lives and we actually live it. So this is going to be a series of challenging you. Are we living it? Are we living it? Are we living it? That's the whole point of this, right? Knowledge is good, but sometimes knowledge can make you a jerk. Is that true? All right, so let's try to become more like Jesus. Today's theme is really this. Paul's going to do, we're just doing the intro to the book, and Paul's going to come out firing. He's going to come out and say, hey, I know who I am. I know what I do. Do you? And this is what we're going to examine today. So let's go ahead and dive into the context. Anytime you open up a new book of the Bible, you got to understand the context. Otherwise, you're going to read it a little bit askew. If you received a letter from your mom, it would sound one way. If you received a letter from me, it would sound a different way. Both of us love you, but you would know there's nuance. You would know that maybe something that I referred to in my letter, you're like, oh, I remember he was joking about that in one of his sermons. And you start having a whole new context for what I'm saying. Your mom would then be able to speak in, and when she used certain words, it reminds you of what she used that in childhood. You get a vibe on how she talks, and the whole letter takes on a new tone. What do we know about the book of Romans, and how's that going to shape how we read it? So, again, here we go, quiz time. Who wrote the book of Romans? Paul. All right, now, he's not Paul from Fresno, he's the Apostle Paul, right? So we're going to talk a little bit about him. Who did he write it to? It's in the title. Romans. Okay, great. Fantastic. I never want to push you too hard, right? It's Sunday. I get it. You're off. All right. Here we go. So we got Paul wrote it to the Romans. All right, cool. So what do we need to know? Well, the circumstance in which Paul wrote this has an effect. So let's learn a little bit about that. Paul is near the end of his third missionary journey, the last recorded missionary journey, although we believe he went on and did a few more things. At the end of his third missionary journey, he has been taking the whole time offerings, donations from Gentile, non-Jewish churches, gathering them all up, and he's gonna take them to the financially challenged Jerusalem church. That's predominantly Jewish. He's trying to unite the Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians to make sure they don't live in division. So he's doing a beautiful pastoral unity work. He knows he wants to go on in the future to doing a whole new mission to Spain, and there's debates about whether he ever got a chance to do that. But what we have is Paul's at the end of his missionary journey. As a matter of fact, the end of his ministry total. We know from history that he's going to die within 7 to 8 years after writing this. He's already been doing ministry about 25 years. He has some general knowledge, but he's on a three-month hiatus in Greece. He's actually most believed to be in the town of Corinth. The city of Corinth, we know, is famous for being 1st and 2nd Corinthians. That's who he wrote to. So he's hanging out there for 3 months, on his way, because he's going to hit Rome, then he's going back to Jerusalem, and then he's going to head on out to Spain. So, what does he write? Why does he write it? There is no clear reason why he wrote it. But we can infer a couple things. Like I said, I believe he had that three-month window where he could actually chill out and go, guys, I've been teaching this stuff for 25 years. Here's what you really need to know. Man, I get it. The Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians see things differently. Can I please tell you how this stuff interacts? Can I please tell you the greater narrative that you're involved in? Can I please tell you what grace means? Can I tell you some basic doctrines? Can I tell you what Christianity is? Because I'm going around and everybody keeps messing with it. So can I just have one moment? And his letter is way different than his other ones because it's very general, very organized out. A lot of his other letters are very passionate, very personal, and very contextual. This one seems to be a bit more of like a treatise. This is what I see. It's a bit more instruction-based for that reason. Now, what do we know about the church in Rome, who he's writing to? Well, contrary to popular tradition, it is not likely any apostle started this church. And it's kind of a big deal of a church, to be honest, because at this time in history, Rome is the largest city in the world, probably 1 million people. Of course, the Roman Empire is the big deal on the planet. This is the hub of their primary governmental activity. We're talking about an emperor. When this letter was written in AD 57, it is most likely from, according to history, if that's the right date, Nero was just taken over the place. He was still a relatively normal human being. At some point, he's going to go off the chain and he's going to become a very bad dude. But for right now, he's relatively normal, right? It's a good time to be a Roman. Things were going well. There was a lot of access to travel. But there was a big Jewish contingency in Rome. And what's interesting about it is history tells us that what most likely happened was that, y'all remember Pentecost? So we're going all the way back in Jerusalem, all the way back into kind of what I would say the beginning of the book of Acts, kind of when Jesus said the Holy Spirit's going to come and launch the church. You remember that? That's when people spoke in tongues and there were tongues of fire on their heads, all that. When the church kicked off, if you remember, they poured out into the streets and it drew a crowd. Peter preached to that crowd. 3,000 people got saved that day. And it said there were people from various nations. One of those was Rome, the city of Rome specifically. Those Italian new converts took Christianity back home into their Jewish context and began to found a church. Now, the only other thing that you need to know about it is that, and I gotta just check my time here, at AD 49, there was heavy friction between Jews and Christians. So much so that Rome got ticked off and kicked them all out. Claudius was the leader at the time. He kicked them all out because he was like, listen, you guys are all causing problems. I don't know what your little religious debate is about. Don't care. But all you Jews gotta get out of here. Because to the Romans, they just considered Christians Jews. And again, they were supposed to be fulfilled Judaism. So it kind of makes sense, right? But he expelled them out of the area. We believe that Priscilla and Aquila, that super team, the husband and wife couple in the book of Acts, they were actually removed out at that time. That's how they ended up becoming buddies with Paul. So he had friends from the area. But here's a couple things that we need to know. When the Jews were kicked out, Gentiles got saved, they started infiltrating the church more, and it took on more of a Gentile vibe. Later, the Jews were allowed to return, I believe in AD 54. The reason why any of that matters is when you read the book of Romans, you go, is he talking to Jewish Christians or non-Jewish Christians? And the answer is yes, right? Why? Because on one hand, you realize, man, he talks very Gentile-like. He's not talking like he would normally talk with his Jewish buddies. There was so much about how Jesus included the rest of the world in his plan. It was very Gentile-esque, but this quotes the Old Testament more than any other New Testament book. 57 times it quotes the Old Testament. You don't do that unless you're talking to Jews. They know their Old Testament. Gentiles didn't. So you begin to see it was a hybrid church, a mixed church of Jews and Christian and Gentile Christians. And that's why he's going to walk through and say, hey, guys, here's the big plan. Started with the Jews, picked up the Gentiles. Look, oh, look, we're all one family. Look how that works. Interesting. You're going to see that vibe in the book of Romans. All right. That is it for all of our context. Let's go ahead and read verses 1-7. And what that'll do is give us the gist. It's so rich that when I go back and analyze it, we're going to be stopping about every 3 words. So it's real hard to get a vibe. So let's go ahead and just read 7 of them, then we'll go back. All right, here we go. Starts like this. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Of course, it was concerning his son, who was descended from David according to his flesh, and was actually declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. I'm talking, of course, about Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. So, as with all good preachers, he is long-winded and unnecessarily wordy. This is an intro. In most ancient writings, they had a very similar format, but they would do maybe one, two, or three lines. Paul spews out the longest run-on sentence ever. He just keeps going and going and going. That's kind of Paul's vibe in this whole book, right? So let's break it down. Let's analyze it a little bit more specifically. It begins like this. Hi, everybody. I'm Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Does that mean anything to you? It should. That should jump off the page to you. Why? Here we go. Did his mama name him Paul? No. What was his first name? Saul. Is that significant? It really is. Why is it significant? Because if you know his story, it was pretty radical. So here's the story of Saul of Tarsus. He was born in what we call modern-day Greece. And he was like hardcore Orthodox Jewish. Like if you wanted to talk about somebody that was Jewish all in, that was this dude. He was part of a radical group called the Pharisee group that was very much specific about scriptural accuracy and literacy. He was super knowledgeable, was trained under some of the greatest rabbis in what we would consider now like the greatest university, super brilliant guy. And he was so all in with Judaism that when all of a sudden this little group pops up called Christians, they're like, we found the Messiah. He was like, what's that? They're like, yeah, we found the Messiah. He's this guy, Jesus from Nazareth. Does a quick analysis. He's like, nope. And he's like, mm-mm, you are not going to have blasphemy and heresy on my watch. I will wreck you. He goes into beast mode. He all of a sudden starts having all these gangs go out on behalf of the Jewish leadership, and they start killing Christians, imprisoning Christians. I mean, he literally just watches people get murdered for their Christian faith. And he feels justified. He feels good about it. He's protecting the name of God. He's on one of these kill missions when all of a sudden he hears a voice and he's just stunned. Comes to find out it's Jesus Christ, the risen Lord himself, says, you need to stop. You're on the wrong team. Strikes him blind. And his whole life changed that day. It was in that moment he realized everything he had become needed to be reworked. He now needed to deconstruct his identity and reconstruct it as a believer. Why does that matter? Because this book is about to get involved in your personal life and it's going to ask you to change. And Paul is basically saying in one word, I'm a changed man. I'm not asking you to do anything that I wouldn't do. The Lord Jesus Christ overhauled my entire existence and identity, and I'm asking that you would let him do the same. That's what you should hear when you hear the word Paul. But he has more. Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. Slave, that sounds extreme. Well, that's a better translation than servant. Because the current servant, or doulos in Greek, the current servant definition means you're not in charge of your own life. You're owned by somebody else. And that was his point. What was his point? When he saved me, he bought me with his blood, and I have no more agenda. I got no more life I'm building. I got no more family I'm building. I got no more kingdom I'm building. I am all Jesus all the time. That's it. You ask me what I'm doing today, I say Jesus stuff. You ask me what I'm doing tomorrow, I'm gonna tell you Jesus stuff. I have no other plan for my life. I am owned and I serve the Lord Jesus Christ, period. That's my identity. Well, notice those, that double term, Jesus Christ. Jesus, the name that his mom gave him, Middle Eastern guy. Jesus was a relatively popular name. It was a version of Joshua, kind of involves the idea of salvation. But Christ, that's a title. It means the anointed one, it means the Messiah. It means that he is the one that the Jews had been waiting for thousands of years for. He's not just a regular guy. He's the hope of the world. And Paul said, that I've given my life to, and I will never be the same. What an incredible, simplistic answer of his identity. So what about you, right? If I was like, hey, I need you to write me an essay on who you are, this is what I would get back. Pastor, you can't contain me in an essay. I'm so complicated. I'm so multifaceted. Like, there's so many things about me. We could talk about my ability to play Minecraft. We could talk about my ability to be able to get into debt very quickly. We can talk about amazing things about me, but Pastor, you could never contain me in one document. I'm way too complex. And then we would say all different kinds of things. Oh, I'm creative, I'm this, I'm that. And I get it, it would kind of be all over the map. What I think is so beautiful is Paul's whole point. Yeah, I don't know, I'm totally Jesus's, let's move on. Like, that was it. Doesn't matter what I am. I'm not arguing my rights. I'm not arguing how cool I am. I'm not arguing anything else. I'm just arguing he's great and I'm all in. Let's go. That's impressive. And here's why. Because Paul knows who he is. So much about being stuck in this life is spinning our wheels because either we lack direction or we lack traction to get there. Either we don't know where we're going or we can't get there even if we tried, right? So a clear identity in Christ not only sets our compass, but it provides the traction to rise up out of the hole we're in and move forward in breakthrough. Once we know who we are, once we know what we are supposed to do in general, we can ask the Lord for the specifics. And once we get those, we can pour all of our energy towards them and get rid of the stuff that's in our way. That's why it's so important to know who you are in Jesus Christ. So Paul moves forward. Hey, everybody, I'm Paul, transformed guy. I'm a slave of the Messiah, Jesus, and I was called to be an apostle. That word called is critical because a lot of people challenged Paul and said, you're just trying to be a big deal. You're just trying to lord your authority over people. You're on a power trip. You're doing it for money. Just people attacked him all the time. He drops this bomb and says, it was never my idea to do this in the first place. I have been called out by Jesus Christ. I had a totally different plan for my life. He came in, wrecked it all, reset me up, and told me what I am gonna do. So don't tell me I got involved in this as a career. I never got involved in a career. I have no choice. I was called out by God specifically to be an apostle. Now, the word apostle has a couple different meanings. It can be used generally of all of us because it means sent out one. Are we all sent out by Jesus to go share the gospel? Yeah, we're all apostles in that sense. But when he's talking about his leadership role, he's explaining that God called him to be the point man with authority as his ambassador. That's actually the core word that he was talking about. So he's like, listen, you want to get in my face and challenge my writings and my teachings. You want to challenge me in my ministry. I never asked to be here. And when he gave me the information to share, I'm sharing his information. You got a problem with me? You got a problem with him. I don't know what else to do for you, right? So let's make it personal. Let's say you know who you are. I know who I am in Jesus. I am a loved, cherished child of God. I was designed with very specific things in mind. God dotes on me and cares for me as his own child. I'm of infinite value, and he has empowered me with authority and strength, and I am forever his. Let's say you had that. What do you do with it? Right? I mean, that's where we get into the mission idea. Paul knew his mission. I'm called to be an apostle. It's what I do. Right? All right, cool. So here's the question for you. What is your calling? I'm going to give you two words that I'm going to define for you, and that's calling and assignment. They're similar. They're on the same continuum, but they're different words. Calling and assignment. Here's what calling is. Calling is the big what do I do? Assignment is what do I do today? The details. Does that make sense? All right. So how would we discover our calling? Now, if you go, well, I need to know my purpose. Here's your purpose. You're a child of God. Go do Jesus stuff. Cool. Nail that one down. Okay. But our calling, what do I, here's how you answer that. You're trying to figure out where you fit in the body of Christ at large. And I'm talking about not just here at Bridgeway. I'm talking about in the bigger picture. What is your design that allows you to be that part of the body? Are you an ear? Are you an eye? Are you a nose, right? The idea is that you fit somewhere. The body of Christ is multifaceted. You serve a spot. You're here for a reason. You go, well, how would I know that? I'm going to give you the easiest way I know how. You got to do an analysis of how God designed you. Because he will tend to design you for where you fit, okay? So, let's use an example, a practical example. Let's say you're a people person, right? Like, you're a type of person that's like, I love being with people. I gotta have another party. Oh my gosh, I don't want anyone to go home. Then I cry. And the only reason I don't throw another party is I'm totally broke. Anyway, I would love to, you know, you're just one of those people. Do I have any people in here? People, yeah, there you are. Okay, cool. All right, so let's say that's how you were designed by God. Here's what you're gonna find out. It is very likely, most likely, that God will use you in the part of the body that is relational. Do you understand what I'm talking about? You work with people. Why? Because you love people and you know how to get along with people. That's your calling. It's very general, but it is a little bit more specific than just saying, I'm a Christian that does Jesus stuff. It narrows it down. You're looking at how you fit in the greater body. If you said, I think I should go do data entry in an office by myself for hours on end. You know what that feels like? You know when you capture a bug and you put it in a jar but forget to poke holes? Yeah, that's what's gonna happen to you. You will shrivel up and die. But before you die, you will punch yourself in the throat 3 times. Okay, don't do that because it's not who you are. Do the stuff God built you to do. That's how you're in general going to notice. Now, I believe it's very wise to ask the community around you, hey, what gifts do you see in me? How do you see me being able to impact people? That's the beautiful way, but you can figure out your calling in general. Now, here's the second question. Great, what do I do today? That's your assignment. You can have more than one assignment at a time. Your assignment can be temporary and flip on you and change, but it's your job right now. How do we discover that? Once you know who you are, where you fit in the greater body of Christ, the next question is, where's an area I can serve? Where do I fit in my local body right now? If you're a people person, here's what you need to start scanning for. Okay, so how do I bless people? Great. So what I was thinking is, you know what? I love being around every. Maybe I should be a greeter where I can now be that big smiley face that people see when they walk in the church. I could be a campus guide. I could be at the Connection Center. I could be an usher, right? I could do all these kinds of things that interact with people. I don't get nervous when people approach me. I get excited like a little puppy dog. My little tail starts wagging and I'm like, yeah, people are in the house. And I get excited. And then you go, okay, well, what's another thing I could do? Well, actually, you know what? I love being able to gather people together and I love talking about the Word of God. Maybe I could launch a community group. Maybe I could be one of those that, and then you go, oh, wait, shoot, no, I'm nervous talking in front of people. What if I hosted something? What if I said, you know what? I've got a pool at my house. I got a big house. And I know that the youth are always like, hey, where can we hang out? I love being able to offer them all kinds of food and everything. So how about I just host, have tons of people come to my house. My heart is built up. Their hearts are built up. And suddenly you have an assignment. That's how it works, right? God, what'd you build me for? Local church, where do you need? And then you're dialed. And the reason why this is so important is because once you know your identity, you know your calling or your mission, and you know the specific assignments you have, now all of a sudden you start analyzing your life with what's holding me back from getting that done. And all of a sudden that stuff becomes irritating and it gets rooted out of your life. One of the most difficult things that we wrestle with in this life is that we have brokenness. And in our brokenness, we try to supplement, we try to cover over, we try to fill a craving, we try to fill a void. And many times there's a legitimate need, but we fill it by illegitimate means. And what ends up happening is we get into trouble with bad behavior, bad habits, and some of those become addictions. The reason why this stuff matters so much is it's the foundation of recovery. I need to know my identity, that I don't just get to ruin myself. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. I have a purpose, so I don't want to be held back. I want to go out and crush it for Jesus Christ. And as long as I'm not in control of the car of my life, I got a problem. How do I get this stuff out of my way? Now you have motivation to recover, long-term motivation to recover. And then you invite the Holy Spirit to be the power that helps you get out. This is ultimately a 90,000-foot view of what recovery from addiction looks like. It involves our identity and our mission. Who's God? Who are we? What are we doing? That's the point. Paul continues. We're still in verse 1. He said, I'm set apart for the gospel of God, meaning I got a very specific role. I'm a preacher guy. I'm a church planner guy. It's kind of what I do. Great. I know my part. But I was transformed by the gospel, the good news that God made a way, that Jesus came and died for my sins, and I'm going to go around the world and I'm going to tell everybody about that good news. That's my job. Speaking of the gospel, verse 2, I'm talking about the gospel which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, talking about his son. What does that mean? It means it was always part of the big picture. What God told, after mankind wrecked itself, God told the Jewish people, hope's coming, hope's coming, hope's coming. And they kept saying, when, Lord, when, Lord, when, Lord. You know what's so interesting is it is estimated that there are 332 messianic prophecies. Messiah is coming. 332 different details about the Messiah. Guess what? When Jesus showed up, he clicked off 332 of them. He is the Messiah we've been waiting for. Scoops up the Gentiles, and we form one family. That was his whole point. Cool. But understand this. It's always been in the Bible about Jesus. It is not about information. It's about someone. You can become an expert in the Bible and still not walk with God, right? So, do you know him? Do you know him? Do you know him? That's the whole point. He moved on. He said, speaking of his son, I'm talking about Jesus, who is descended from David according to the flesh, meaning he's fully man and fully God. On his fully man side, he came in as a Middle Eastern guy, but in a very specific family line. What was the lineage? That was King David. Why? Because the Messiah was supposed to come in the line of King David. That meant he had to be descended from Abraham. It meant that he had to be part of the tribe of Judah, and it meant he had to be in the family line of King David. Guess what? Matthew and Luke both tell the genealogy of Jesus that we normally find boring reading, and what do we find out? Both mom Mary and stepdad Joseph were both in the lineage of King David. Does that matter? Yep, fulfilled prophecy. That's his flesh side. On his God side, he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord. What does that mean? When he was raised from the dead, everyone went, yep, he's the supreme leader and he is who he said he was. And the Holy Spirit said, nailed it. Now, one side note on Son of God. I do need to talk about this. Last week, I talked about the Holy Spirit. Remember, I was talking a little bit about the Trinity and stuff like that? Okay, so one thing we need to know about Son of God. It's very common to think, oh, Son of God is either younger or smaller than Father God, right? Because he's the Son. And you go, no, that's not what it means. It's speaking to his role in the flow of the plans of God. So the Father initiates and sends the Son. The minute you have one to two, you now have the Son. And the reason why I'm highlighting this is in no way can you make Jesus less than the Father. And again, when you read a genealogy, it always says so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so. Father to Son to Son to Son, right? I will never forget this quote. Let this one stick in your head. It's from, I believe, C.S. Lewis. He said this, dogs beget dogs, cats beget cats, God begets, and that's it. You're either all God or you're not God at all. There's no half God. There's no kind of God. You're either all God or not. So when you hear Son of God, that is a claim to the divinity of Jesus. That's why it's such a powerful title. Speaking of Jesus, verse 5, he is through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. What does that mean? And when he saved us, he set us on mission to make him famous around the world by sharing the gospel with everyone we come in contact with. That's what he just said. Had coffee with a buddy of mine, Kevin Dacey, this about a week and a half ago. And he said a line that locked in my head. He said this. He goes, you know, there is such thing as a personal faith, but there's no such thing as a private faith. What a powerful statement. Yes, it's personal between you and God, but is it something that you keep secret? Absolutely not. There is no such thing as a private Christian. What are you doing? The point is to make him famous. How are you going to make him famous when nobody even knows who your king is? Right? Doesn't make any sense. Now, what it doesn't say is we become weird and awkward and bring it up in weird situations and we shove it down people's throats and we use it as a weapon again. No, it says who you are normally should bleed out. And so in normal conversation, you should be able to mention that you're a Christian and why you're a Christian. That's all. Nothing fancy. But yeah, it's if people always engage with you, and let's say even for years, and they're more impressed with you but don't know you're Jesus, what's wrong with that picture? Man, they're really into you. Cool, you're famous. That really didn't help them with Jesus. And it certainly didn't help him. That's why we do it. In verse 6, he said, by the way, folks that I'm writing to, I'm including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Hey, Roman Christians, this isn't an us and them thing. It's not an elitism. We're all in this together. You are loved by God. You were called by God. I was loved by God and called by God. We're one family. So I'm writing to you because we're all one connected. And just understand, God always did it out of love. You are precious to him. And I need you to understand. Listen, he called you, he grabbed you, he loves you, and he called you saints. Do you understand that if you are a true believer, if you're a Christian today, you are a saint? What's interesting about that is Paul uses it, one scholar counted, 38 times in his writing, he calls Christians saints. Never does he use it in the sense that you did enough good things to become a saint. That's not a thing. He states it as your identity, as a fact of what Jesus did for you. Now just live like it.
you're already a saint. That's not the question. Jesus gave you his righteousness. He purified you. He made you holy. That's already a fact. The only question is whether or not our lifestyle is going to match that identity. Not that we perform to become good enough to be called saint. Does that make sense? We got to walk around because we're already there. We got to walk as if it's true. He closes with this. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I would imagine he was just signing off. I would imagine he's talking to his scribe, Tertius, and he was like, hey, dude, let's close our intro. Let's do the normal thing. Hey, grace, you guys, to you, peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the problem. Theological bomb. What was it? Grace is a game changer, you guys. So it should be difficult for you to blow past that word because it's the one thing that changes everything. It's the one thing that makes us different than every other religion in the world. There is no religion in the world where God gave grace, came down and fixed what mankind wrecked. There is no faith like that anywhere, just here. Grace is the game changer. And here's what's interesting about grace personally for us. Grace is the reason we're not incinerated every time we do something wrong. Grace is what gives us room to breathe, room to live. Grace, it calls us a child of God, and now we're not afraid of God. We can approach God. Now we see God as Father. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, I would recommend Abba, which means even more connected. I say you have a good relationship and you can lean into the Lord, not away from the Lord. Why? Because of grace. Grace allows you to be human. You're going to err, you're going to fail. When you err and fail, do you worry about God rejecting you? No. Why? Because you're a kid of God. And he doesn't just kick kids out because they're not good enough. And if we truly allow grace to have a hold on our mind and heart, the result is what? Peace. No more paranoia. No more, oh my gosh, God's mad at me all the time. No more, I can never be good enough. No more, I gotta perform. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Breathe. Kids, I did all the heavy lifting. What I'm asking you is to look me in the eye. Walk with me. You know who you are, right? Well, I don't know. Stop. You know who you are, right? Yes, sir. Okay, you want to go have some fun? Yes, please. How about I infuse you with the power of heaven? You want to go do miracles? Yep. All right, come on, let's go. That's the life of a Christian. Can I have the prayer team come on up here? Let's close it out. You guys excited about the series? Man, y'all understand why we got to go 27 parts? Okay, right. It's that power packed every time. Wow, what a beautiful book. One of the greatest gifts that God gave to us through Paul. I'm excited to be here with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for letting us sit with you. Thank you for creating a home where we can all come in and gather together and listen to your voice. God, wherever my voice distorted yours, my attitude messed with yours, where I got in the way, would you just purify it and let that stuff dissolve? All we want to see is your face, God. All we want to hear is your voice, Holy Spirit. You're the one that changes us. You're the one worthy of following. We love mankind, but they're just not enough. You're the only one worthy. So right here, right now, we rededicate ourselves to you. We give you our loyalty, our allegiance. And we just ask, God, would you just show us our place. Where do you want us to serve? Where do you want us to use our gifts? How'd you build us? What do we get to do with you? God, as you ignite that in us, we're going to try to obey. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a wonderful weekend.